Evening, everyone. Everyone awake and ready? Good. Wasn't sure. Going within and feeling the divine principle within your heart. Feel there a stirring, a life, a presence, something that lifts you, changes you. It can be on the sweet caress of a breeze, or it can be like a powerful storm that sweeps everything before it. In whatever form it comes, receive it, accept it. Attune your mind to it. It can be the gentleness of a peaceful prayer. It can be the joy that rises up on wings. It can come in so many different forms, so do not try to determine how it should come. In what form it should take, only that you should receive it as it is. It can also be a pain in your heart. Let it be so, if that is how it comes. And breathe with it. Observe it. And if it finds you worthy, it will lift you into higher spheres of consciousness. You do not determine the time, but rather the time is determined for you. You can make yourself available, but you cannot force it to make its presence known, nor to come in the way that you wish it. So you wait with an open heart. You wait with receptivity and patience and kindness. As you wait, you will feel a power growing within you. And it has the power to transform your life. You may hear bells, of course. Or the ocean, or the Om, or the flute, or the deep rumble of a bumblebee. These are the sounds that come from within you. And they're signs of awakening. You can also see lights. In particular, the beautiful gold, yellow golden, the deep blue, and the pearlescent white, silvery white. These are also calling cards of the divine. So feel that your life, in whatever form the divine comes to you, is changing now. You'll pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
beloved Jesus Christ,
blessed Master,
dearest Mother, saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Favorite poets, Rumi. Rumi was Muslim. He was born in the late 1100s by our calculation. He was born in Afghanistan and later moved to Turkey. His father was a religious man and also part of a lineage. It's not exactly sure what the lineage was. Sometimes these things are kept more secret. But this is entitled, After the Meditation. Now I see something in my listeners that won't let me continue this way. The ocean flows back in and puts up a foam barrier and then withdraws. After a while it will come again. The audience wants to hear more about the visiting surf and his friends. Excuse me, about the visiting Sufi and his friends in meditation. But he, discerning, don't think of this as a normal character in an ordinary story. The ecstatic meditation ended. Dishes of food were brought out. The Sufi remembered his donkey that had carried him all day. He called to a servant there, "Please, go to the stable and mix the barley generously with the straw for the animal, please. Don't worry yourself with such matters. All things are being attended to. But I want to make sure that you wet the barley first. He's an old donkey, and his teeth are shaky. Why are you telling me this? I have given you the appropriate orders. But did you remove the saddle gently and put salve on the sore he has? I have served thousands of guests with these difficulties, and all have gone away satisfied. Here you are, treated as a family. Don't worry, enjoy yourself. But did you warm his water just a little? And then add only a little bit of straw to the barley? Sit, I'm ashamed for you. And please, sweep the stall clean of stones and dung and scatter the little dry earth in it. For God's sake, sit, leave my business to me. And did you carry comb his back? He loves that. Sir, I am personally responsible for all those chores. The servant turned and left at a brisk pace to join his friends in the street. And the Sufi then lay down to sleep and had a terrible dream about his donkey, how it was being torn to pieces by a wolf or falling helplessly into the ditch. And his dreaming was right. His donkey was being totally neglected, weak and gasping, without food or water all the night long. The servant had done nothing he said he would. There was such vicious and empty flatterers in your life. Don't be careful, donkey tending work. Don't trust that anyone else. There are hypocrites who will praise you. but who do not care about the health of your heart donkey. Be concentrated and leonine in the heart for what you are truly, for your true nourishment. Don't be distracted by blandishments, voices of any sort. See how soft the heart is of a mystic like this. Reminds me of how the cows are treated at Anandashram. There are people who come there who from all over India, and they say they are treated the best they've seen them treated any place. They play Om Shri Ram music to them. Each one has a fan above it where it's taken care of. As soon as they soil the ground beneath them, somebody will come along and sweep it up and take it away. And they're just treated beautifully like this. And it's because they feel that, not in our stereotypical way, that a cow is God in that sense, or an incarnation of an ancestor. But they feel that because the cow is the second mother, because the milk that people drink, the yogurt that they get from the milk and all the butter and all the rest of it, that it gives so much to mankind. And they look into the eyes of their cows and they see these large brown eyes, these beautiful eyes, and they see there the mother of compassion. And so you see, they see God shining out through that soul. And so they will treat that cow as if it is something sacred. Now that may seem strange to us because we don't have that kind of tradition. In fact, many times we don't treat animals very well. And in truth, there are many other sorts of animals, such as dogs, that are not treated well in India. But they have this special affinity, this feeling for cows there. And it's a wonderful thing to see. But of course, the Sufi was talking more about than just his donkey. Master's commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. This comes from chapter 8. Unborn though I am, of changeless essence, yet becoming Lord of all creation, abiding in my own cosmic nature, Prakriti, I embody myself by self-evolved Maya delusion. Seemingly eclipsed by my own Yoga Maya, the delusion born of the triple qualities of nature, I am unseen by men. The bewildered world knows me not, the unborn and the deathless. When I first read from the Bhagavad Gita, I felt in many ways that I was coming home. I identified completely with the kind of language, even though it's translated into English and I've never learned Sanskrit. But I felt a keen affinity for the ideals that are expressed within this work. It is of the very highest nature. It is considered that all the wisdom of India is boiled down into this small book. It is a dialogue between Krishna and Arjuna. This is the outer historical story. But really, it's the dialogue between your own higher self and that part of you who's an aspirant, who's a devotee, who's aspiring for truth, who's aspiring for enlightenment. Arjuna starts off the dialogue because he's in doubt, and it's a very serious doubt that he's entertaining. Now, many people entertain doubts, but very few turn their full attention onto the divine in order to resolve those doubts. They just simply live with them. They don't know that the answers reside right within their own soul if they would only take courage in their hand and really delve in for the answers. There's something about it, of the journey, that keeps us away. We're afraid, and we are in doubt. I have used the story before that if somebody were to tell you that they had a $1 million check for you and they would arrive tomorrow morning at 5:30, would you wake up for it? Would you be there? You know you would be. Maybe you wouldn't be able to sleep all night long. And yet, we're told that there is a treasure within us that is greater than all the wealth of this world. But who believes it? Who will do anything about it? Will you get up at 5:30 in the morning or a little bit earlier in order to meditate? Will you take the time to go deeper, to dig deeper, to go further than you have gone before? Master used to say that when most people stop meditating, he's just getting started. He's just getting started. He's going for the gold. There's the wonderful story of the man who is told that there is a field of gold, and that if he would just dig down, he would find that gold there. So he went out to the field, and he dug down so far, about to his own height. So it was 5 or 6 feet down. He got down that far, and he stopped. And he went over and he started digging in another place, thinking that perhaps he is digging in the wrong place. And so he had all of these different holes dug out in the field. One was 6 feet, another was 3 feet, another 1 foot, another was 12 feet, and so on. And if you were to add up all the different feet of earth that he moved, it would be perhaps 100. But he never stuck with one hole long enough to get all the way to the 20-foot depth, which was where the gold was. So he never discovered it. And one day he walked away in disgust, thought that he had been lied to. There's no gold out there, you see. It's because we don't apply ourselves. We don't really go after the gold of spirit. We don't really believe in it. If we did, we wouldn't stop until we reached it. We would continue, and I know for a fact that it is there, that the gold of realization is present within you, and that you are ready in order to find it. But we find all kinds of excuses not to do it. We find all kinds of reasons. The mind wanders from here to there. It's like an unbridled donkey that doesn't want to go, so it digs in its heels. And you'll find any excuse, you'll find anything else to do, because you don't really believe it. You don't really know it. If you did, you would be as excited as the $1 million check arriving the next morning. More excited. But who exhibits that? Papa's father, who was his guru, said to him simply, chant the name all the time and surrender everything to him. And Papa took him at his word and he started chanting. And he didn't stop. And the chant started to pick up. It started to carry on a power of its own. And it eventually took him on a very great journey, not just on the outside, but on the inside. It changed and transformed him from a lump of common metal into burnished gold, because he took the teachings of his guru seriously. He took them and he put them to work. Now, it's just a simple chant. We were listening to it before we started this talk. And it's Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. Now, why these words? And you can say in one way, there's no particular reason that anything will do. Papa told the story of the man who one day decided he wanted the teachings of a guru, but you see, he didn't think that he was worthy. So he didn't really feel that he was adequate to approach the guru for teachings, but he wanted them desperately. So he decided to sneak up and see how close he could get and get any kind of wisdom from the guru at all. And so he got closer and closer, and he could just barely hear the words. And finally, he caught a few of the words, and the guru was saying, a golden pestle, like a mortar and pestle. Well, he didn't have any context for it, but he took it as initiation from the guru. And he went away, and he started thinking about and repeating the word golden pestle, golden pestle, golden pestle, with complete and total faith. And it is said that eventually a golden pestle swooped down from the sky, from heavens, picked him up and took him all the way up into the highest heavens, because he had such complete faith in this one chant that he was given by his guru. And so in one way you can say it doesn't make any difference what you chant. There is a disciple at an ashram. He's an East Indian, but he had a more Christian bent. And somehow he felt attracted to God in this form, and so he came to me and asked me for initiation. And so we talked for a while, and because of his love for Jesus, I suggested that he take on the prayer from the Way of the Pilgrim. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on my soul. This small pilgrim in Russia from a long time ago took that prayer and repeated it over and over and over again. And he was a wandering sadhu, in essence. He wandered all over Russia without any money, much in the same way that we know the Papa wandered all over India. And he repeated this. And he went through many experiences, and he was lifted up in consciousness. Well, this was too much English for this young man, yet because his English is not good. So I suggested that he shorten it to just Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And so he would repeat that, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And he said that before he had been very depressed and he had been having a difficult time of it, but since he had taken that initiation, he was filled with joy. And 2 years later, when I saw him, he was filled with as much or more joy and light than before. And his whole face just shone with the light of God. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, it's kind of odd to think, here's this Indian man living at an ashram. Why wouldn't he take Om Shri Ram? Well, that's just not the way that he felt guided. And so he has great love for God in this form. And it's a wonderful, wonderful relationship that we keep. And all I have to do is I think of him. And I feel that we are standing together, that there is no time or space that separates us, that we are one in spirit. You see, this happens so often for me that I think of somebody and I feel them so close. And sometimes I know that they've been thinking of me and they have called me in that sense. In that sense, I'm their slave. Now, this may seem like imagination to some, but it's not. I know that it's not. And from that connection that happens in spirit through God, there is a transmission of spiritual power and intelligence. There is grace that goes out. Now, I don't do it. It's something that I'm an observer of. And I've certainly surrendered myself to God. And so he can do that through this form. And so it's a wonderful, it's a beautiful thing. And it's perfect in God because there's no ego in it, you see. It's just simply God acting through this form for the benefit for God in another form. So these are the possibilities that begin to rise up within you as you attune yourself to this tremendous consciousness. And Krishna here says he is in everything. That when we realize the divine nature, we see that it is Prakriti. Now, Prakriti is divine mother through Mother Nature. And it is the creative intelligence and force that has brought all the universe into being. And when you rise up, you begin to see that there is a divine force in everything and everyone. Now, at first, this is not obvious. When you tell somebody who's not had this experience, they say, what? Are you saying this fellow or this situation or that situation that's clearly not of God are of God? You are crazy. That can't be. God is in war. God is in this poverty. God is in this illness. All these different kinds of things. And so we have to tread very carefully upon this ground in order to understand. Because while these conditions do not come from the highest vibration that we call God, God who is all love, all light, all goodness, and in truth, that is God. But God is also the creator of everything that is, and as such, everything that exists, exists in God. But through his magic of Maya, of delusion, a mass hypnosis, there are these changes, and we see gradations, we see positives and negatives, and that creates the play. Now, if you are watching a play, and you see an evil character come onto the screen or onto the stage setting, you wouldn't necessarily begin to think, oh, that actor as a person is a terrible individual. Many times they are wonderful people. But you wouldn't say that the character they're playing is a wonderful character. But they're required in order to have the play. Otherwise, there is no play. There has to be this creative tension. And you can say, well, that's fine for a play, but this is real life. People get hurt. People suffer. People have difficulties, but this is because we have forgotten who we are and what this world is really all about. We have become glued to this body. We have become glued to this personality. We have become glued to this way of thinking, and we're convinced of our rightness, and therefore we are limited. Even if we think that we're a terrible person, even if we think that we're unworthy, we're very glued to these ideas. We identify with them. We're attached to them. And as a result, we don't experience freedom. If you were really detached from these things, you would experience the absolute freedom of spirit. But do you? Do you feel the bliss that comes from God? Do you feel the freedom? Do you feel the peace continuously? If there is any interruption in that, you see, if there is any part that does not see the divine within yourself, you have not yet gone the whole way. So we must be a very exacting spiritual scientist. We cannot just be lackadaisical. Oh, I have a little experience here and there. That's not good enough. It's not good enough. So we must go deeper if we want that gold that is at the greater depth. Now, Master, Krishna continues, some men, ignorant of the three main roads, listen to the instruction of the Guru, following the path of worship regarding the ancient teachings as the highest refuge. Such men also attain immortality. So even those who are not inducted into the inner secrets, Master does a beautiful job of elucidating many of these inner spiritual principles. But even if somebody is ignorant of all of these things and of the practice, but they have a sincere and devoted heart, they too will rise up and attain divine consciousness. And you know, sometimes we like to ridicule and put down people who attend certain churches or who profess a certain kind of belief as if we're above it all. As if we've grown beyond that individual or that group of people. But you know, this is really disrespecting God within them. Because there is any congregation that you might want to choose, that it may not be representing the highest truth, but you go to that congregation and you will see people who have a spiritual light in their face and their eyes, who feel the Spirit moving within them and live according to that. And you may be very much surprised to see that that one is much more highly evolved than the one who touts themselves as so evolved, so conscious, so much more aware because they can spout certain esoteric truths, all from mental learning, not from their own direct realization. And so we need to be humble. Lari Mahasya once went to a Kumbh Mela, is a very large gathering where ordinary people go out and meet sadhus and holy men. And he saw there an acquaintance, and he didn't think very much of him. He thought, well, here's a man that I don't have very much respect for. Now, he had already met Babaji and had taken initiation. And much to his astounded eyes, he saw his own guru, Babaji, washing this man's feet, serving him, getting him food, carrying water for him, serving him in every menial way. And he was shocked. And when he approached Babaji and asked him about this, Babaji assured him that humility, above all other things, is pleasing to God, and that we should not think of ourselves as being above anybody in that sense, but we should serve all souls. Now, can you imagine yourself having that kind of attitude, that no matter what stage of apparent ignorance to you that individual has, you serve them, you love them, you see God and the divine within them? Do you see how this transforms your own thinking? You begin to really feel that it is the divine consciousness, the divine intelligence, the divine power that's moving through you. You're a humble servant to that divine consciousness. And what is it to you how the divine consciousness chooses to move through you? And so you may find yourself serving somebody that others may think is not really up, who is not really what they should be, and yet you find yourself actually doing things for this individual because that's how God within you is directing you. It's a fascinating life, you know, when you turn yourself over to God. That's been a process for me for many years, and it's not always been an easy one. We have our little attachments, don't we? And when God, when Mother asked me to serve in this way, I would do my best to be an instrument for God. And it really tests you at times because you think that you've given somebody the best you've got to give. And yet it's just like water off of a duck. It just doesn't go anywhere at all. It doesn't penetrate. Sometimes, with all of your heart, you will try to give the truth and the love of God. And the person will, in a very careless way, oh, I know. Well, they know to a certain extent. They know in their mind, but they haven't integrated this truth. They haven't made it a part of themselves. Once there was a man who was visiting Sri Yukteswar at the ashram when Master was present. And he was spouting off this, quoting from this religious text and another and another. And he was doing it with quite full of himself. Sri Yukteswar was just very quiet. And he didn't respond at all. And after a while, the man says, don't you have anything to say? And he says, well, I was waiting to hear from you first. And the man said, what? I've been saying all of these things. He says, true, you've been saying many things. But what have you realized? How have these truths changed you? How have you integrated them into your life? The man hung his head in shame, and he conceded, they haven't. He had enough of humility, at least, for that. So we can be quite certain of ourselves and the things that we think. We can proceed and carry on as if we have come somewhere and we've really arrived. But have we really? You know, sometimes it's the case that somebody's been on this path consciously for a long time, and somebody new will come. And they will be like a shooting star. Meanwhile, The one who's been around for a while, they're just kind of trudging along. You see, they've gotten into a rut. They've gotten into a routine. They've gotten comfortable with themselves. They no longer challenge themselves. They no longer really aspire any longer. And the truth is, in this path, you're either going forward or you're going backward. There is no paddling and staying neutral. So you've got to be moving forward if you really want this goal of the Spirit. And so Krishna carries on here. O Arjuna, whatsoever exists, every being, every object, the animate and the inanimate, understand that to be born from the union of Kshatriya and Kshatra Ajna, nature and spirit. You see, Kshatriya is your body. It's the field of nature within you. And Kshatra Ajna is here at the Ajna. This is the light of wisdom within your own body. Now, metaphysically speaking, the Om that comes in through the medulla is the creative principle of this universe. And when the light of the Ajna shines upon it, you have combined nature and spirit together. Now, your consciousness is being transformed and you feel that divine consciousness growing within you. You feel an increasing sense of peace and joy and bliss and realization. The light is growing in you and it's growing within the field because you see, then you realize there's no difference between the life energy that enters in through the body and sustains it, that allows you to move, to think, to have your being, and this highest divine energy that exists in the transcendent self. They are both manifestations of the one same consciousness, the one same power, the one same intelligence. And when you realize this, you open your eyes and you look out through these two eyes and you see that this world is a manifestation of the divine. Now, through this transformation, you're able to truly take in the fact that everything truly is divine. So this is our goal. This is, you see, this is the state of realization. This is the universal vision. And it's not enough to read books. It's not enough to discuss these things and talk about them. It's something that must be realized and not just in a moment and then we let it go and we go about our lives as before. It has to change our lives. From the inside out. It has to so charge every cell within your body, you feel the divine spark. As if every cell is a tiny little universe, and at its center is the sun, and the sun is that spiritual light, and it is shining out through every particle of yourself. When you receive a truth, it's not just an intellectualism. Oh, that's a nice idea. That's an interesting idea. That's an uplifting idea. It changes you. It charges you. It pours through your entire being. And it lays you out flat from the ego standpoint. There's no place for the ego to hang on to that. So this is our challenge, and we must accept it if we are to find the gold within the field. Now, with all of my heart and my soul, I want that for you. You see, once someone has found that, then they feel, I want this for everybody. I want everybody to have this. But the world is full of sleepwalkers. And who is it who really wants to awaken? Some people want to continue sleepwalking, but just do it in a more prosperous, happy kind of a way. But they don't really want to awaken. They're not dedicated to that purpose. So go out to your field, your kshatriya, and mine it. Go for the goal. Don't stop up and don't stop until you have achieved that goal. Don't let up. And if you will do this, There is a grace working inside of you. There is a power that will lift you up. But it has to have your complete and full cooperation and dedication. If there's anything you hang on to for yourself, it will stand back and say, well, you try a little bit harder. You try a little bit longer until you figure out that you can't do it on your own. That you can't do it by yourself. You see, this is what Papa said. He said, you do sadhana until you realize you cannot do it through sadhana. You cannot do it through your own effort and practice. When you have completely exhausted yourself through your practice, then you are finally ready to admit that you must surrender it. You must give it all over. And when you do this, that gives full and complete permission for the divine intelligence and power to come in and start to do the work for you. You see how that works? But you can't just say, well, I'll just skip the sadhana part and just surrender then. That would be nice, but that's not how it works, you see, because we're not convinced of it. Not really. Not really. And so we have to go through whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. You see, you look at the life of Mother. And she goes to India. And finally she's there with Papa. She's been aspiring. They sold their home. They sold everything they had for them to get there. They're not ordinary tourists. They're not just kind of looking around. She's come for God. And they've just arrived, and Papa gets up and adjusts himself a little bit. And she says, Papa, are you leaving? Don't leave. And Papa smiled and said, no, I'm just adjusting myself here. It's all right. That was her aspiration, and Papa loved it. Because how many come there? They ask for, Papa, give me wealth. Papa, help my business. Papa, help me with my health concerns. How many really want realization? And Mother was the only one that Swami Satchitananda told me that Papa assured would absolutely get her God realization. And so she was a rare jewel, and Papa knew it when she came. She was a handful, no doubt about it. She really gave him a run for his money because, you see, she was to go through something terrific, in order to get the revelations that would show her the inner truth of the Bible. Because the Bible is the story of Jesus. It's a tough story. It's a tough story. It's about a crucifixion. It's about an individual who goes through so many different experiences and has so much opposition and yet ultimately overcomes and arises. And so she was to go through that pattern so that she could show the world the inner truth and the inner workings of these things. So Papa really knew that he had a live one when she came. And at one point she was experiencing such terrific pain. She didn't think that she could do it anymore. And so when Papa came, she grabbed his feet and just inwardly said, Papa, you must take some of this pain. And they actually had to grab onto Mother and pull her away from Papa because he was an older, frail man in a human sense, and they were afraid that she would knock him down. And then when Papa started walking away, he collapsed to the ground. He had taken on at least some of what she was experiencing, and she got some relief, so she felt that she could go on, you see. So it wasn't an easy thing, and Mother wasn't always that popular at the ashram because people didn't understand what she was going through. Some people thought she had a mental illness. People just simply didn't understand. They didn't see. And when we asked Swami Satchitananda, did Papa or Mataji explain anything? No. How did they react? They just smiled. Because they knew this is what it takes for a soul to go from the human to the divine. Now, Mother said that she, none of us would have to go what she went through because she came for a special purpose in that sense. But that we need to be willing to go through whatever it takes in order to come to that highest pinnacle of realization. If that's a little inconvenience to us, if that challenges, destroys our ego, then so be it. We have to have that willingness, you see. Now, God will build us to that point. He will build that inner desire to where there's nothing else that we want. So we don't have to go out and try to artificially build it up. We can't, even if we wanted to. But we need to open ourselves and make ourselves willing aspirants. Not to hold ourselves back, but to be willing to do everything that's possible in order to realize that highest, most precious goal in all humanity, God realization. Now, if you were not ready for such a thing, you would not be here tonight. So each and every one of you are called, whether you think you're ready or not. It's the truth. And God is speaking very powerfully to you tonight through this form. I feel it. They are not my own thoughts. I didn't come thinking I would talk about this at all. Not in this way. This is the way that He's chosen. It's a time that He's chosen. And it's up to each one of you as to whether you want to accept this challenge. But God will assure you that He will be with you every step of the way. And He will give you the grace, the strength, the intelligence, everything that's required in order for you to accomplish your goal. But He needs your 100% cooperation and willingness and receptivity. Who will give it? Who will give it? So go for the gold. The gold of spirit. The gold of God. The gold of complete and total realization. And don't give up until you've reached it. And you will experience such bliss, such joy, such peace, such a stunning revelation of who you really are that you will have to surrender completely in order to take it all in. There can't be any part of the ego that enters therein. No man has seen God, the scriptures say. That means no human ego has been able to enter into complete and total divine consciousness. It requires a complete stripping away. Now, this does not mean you become nothing. It means you become everything. You see what a little trickster the ego is. Oh, yes, you'll be a nothing then. You'll cease to exist. No, that's what the ego does to you. God makes you live as you've never lived before. And you feel the truth and the power and the intelligence of that divine consciousness coursing and pouring through every part of you. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Instead of our regular ohms, let us do the harmonious ohms. Om. 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 the grace of God ever fill you with the divine presence, that whenever you turn your mind to Him, that He will be there, shining and encouraging and loving and desiring you more than you desire Him even. From this day forward, let it be so.